We are going to be looking in the book of Jonah this morning as we celebrate our risen Savior. And we are going to be tackling the entire book. We're going to go through the whole book, not verse by verse, so no worries there. But we are going to look at the book of Jonah, and we're going to see how Jonah expresses Easter. So the story of Jonah is this a beloved account that has captured the imaginations of many people. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. People have heard of the story of Jonah and the whale, right? Jonah and the whale. To unbelievers, it is this, it's maybe a fanciful story, a mythical story about this reluctant hero that doesn't want to go someplace, and he's on a ship and he falls into the sea and he ends up being swallowed by this giant whale, and he makes a campfire inside there, and I think even like Pinocchio and Geppetto were in there somewhere and they were having a party. I don't know what was all happening, but it was a whole crew of people that apparently were in there. But to Christians, this is a beloved story which tells that people tell to their children. Maybe we have fond memories of Sunday school classes learning about it. Sometimes the message of Jonah has been told as a kind of a moral tale about how we need to obey God, and if we run away from God, there's going to be consequences. Or, you know, it's been explained as a message that everyone deserves a chance to hear about God, and these are all good messages. All good messages. It's interesting that traditionally the book of Jonah would be read in the Jewish temple during the Yom Kippur services because its message was so closely tied to the celebration of Yom Kippur as it talks about the necessity of repentance. Jonah is considered, in Jewish terms, a midrash, or in other words, a midrash is a fictional lesson. To Jews, rather, they don't believe it's a historical narrative that speaks of God's willingness to forgive those who sin against them. But they think it's a great story, it's a biblical story, and it reminds them of how repentance is necessary and the power of God. So if we don't know this already, Yom Kippur is translated in English as the Day of Atonement, which we have related already to Good Friday. It was on that Friday that Jesus offered himself as the atonement for our sins. He entered the grave, and on Sunday he rose from that grave. We have connected this Day of Atonement that we celebrate on Good Friday to what we taught about and what we learned about on Friday, which was Leviticus 16, where God instructs the priest to kill one goat as a sin offering, and then he casts the sins of the people on another goat when it is sent away into the wilderness. There is a connection between Jonah and God's work of atonement, not only for Jews, but I would argue to a greater degree for Christians. Jesus directly connects himself to Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, 38 through 42. In this passage, the Pharisees and the scribes want Jesus to prove who he is. So but Jesus takes exception to their demand. He doesn't want to give in to their demand. And he tells them that all he'll give them is the sign of Jonah. He then explains that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so he will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. The evidence of who Jesus is comes in part from the story of Jonah. And what this means is that not only did Jesus consider the story of Jonah to be a historical story, but he indicates that the book of Jonah is not so much about a moral lesson about obeying or not running away from God or the responsibility to repent, which again are all good messages, but it is a foreshadow of Jesus. In particular, it is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, when Jesus says, "And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." That Jesus is saying that Jonah was a type of Jesus. And that is where we want to begin this morning, in the book of Jonah, where we see Jesus in Jonah. The story of Jonah begins with Jonah being called by God to go and preach God's plan of judgment on Nineveh, an evil city full of all kinds of debauchery, all kinds of troubles. But rather than obey, Jonah boards a ship at Joppa, goes and wants to go to Tarshish to try to get away from God. And as he does so, God causes a storm to rise up. The sea then threatens to sink the boat, and the sailors try to row their way. They try to throw off cargo. They try to do all kinds of things, but it's discovered that Jonah is the cause of this storm. And eventually, he gets cast into the sea, which immediately ceases its raging when that happens. But rather than drown, God sends a great fish to swallow Jonah and spare his life. And while he's in that fish for 3 days and three nights, Jonah, you know, naturally, sitting in the darkness of the stomach of a large fish, begins to contemplate his life and whether he's made good decisions or not. And he discovers that he is not. And he repents of his rebellion against God. And God causes the fish to vomit him out onto dry land. God then commands Jonah to then go again to Nineveh, and Jonah obeys. And while he's in the city, he preaches judgment from God to the people, and the people repent. And it reaches the ears of the king, and he also repents. And they hope that God will spare them. And God does. He relents, but this angers Jonah. Jonah then leaves the city. He sets up a tent for himself and waits to see what God will do in Nineveh. And in the end, God explains to Jonah about his pity, of why he has mercy on these people. Because they are a city of 120,000 people. There are a number of ways that we can see Jesus in Jonah. We're going to focus on those ones that connect us to Easter. First, both Jonah and Jesus were sent to preach of judgment and repentance. We see this in Jonah chapter 1, 1 to 2. Jonah was a prophet of God that was told to declare to a sinful people that God had reached the end of his patience over their sin. Jesus was also a prophet who was sent by his Father to declare a message to repent over people. In John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus says that he speaks by the authority of his Father who has sent him and has given him a commandment to follow. Second, both of them, both Jonah and Jesus, gave their lives in order to save others from death caused by sin. We see this in chapter 1, verses 11 through 15. In Jonah, the prophet understands that the storm is due to his rebellion and believes that by hurling him into the sea, the lives of the rest of the crew are going to be spared. And he believed that his death would lead to the salvation of others. Well, Jesus also understood that the giving of his life would mean salvation for other people. He joined humanity. He came in our tempest of our sins, and he knew that by throwing his life willingly into the raging waters of our depravity, that salvation would come to them, and many would receive the peace that only his sacrifice could provide. In Isaiah 53:5, we are told that Jesus would suffer anguish and pangs of death in order to provide the peace that we needed. As a result, closely connected to this, is we witness people believe in God as a result of that sacrifice. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 16, the sailors exceedingly feared God. It's interesting that earlier he talks about them being afraid, and then he talks about, after that, about them fearing. Those are very different things. And they made sacrifices, and they pronounced vows to God. We also see this in Jesus as he hung upon the cross, dying for the sins of the world. In Mark chapter 15, verse 39, a Roman soldier witnessed Christ's death and he declared, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." Both were led by God to give their lives for others, and it results in God being worshipped. Third, both Jonah and Jesus entered death for 3 days and nights. We see this in chapter 1, verse 17. When Jonah was cast overboard, he expected to die. Obviously, throwing himself into the sea, unable possibly to swim, he's going to die there. But God spares his life. He would then spend 3 days in that fish. Also, Jesus entered death. He would experience death for the exact same duration as Jonah did. The duration for Jonah would serve as a witness for the death and the resurrection of Christ. For Christ, those 3 days would signify that he had truly died and that his resurrection was truly spectacular. Then fourth, both were restored to life among the living from a grave. We see this in chapter 2, verse 10. Jonah entered the fish, scooped up from drowning. Some believe that he may have experienced death, but I think his prayer leaves little doubt that he did not die. And this does not mean that Jonah did not experience a kind of death. He was picked out of the land of the living, placed in an environment that was foreign to him. It was a vile, it was a dark place, it was a smelly place that no thing ever returned from without a miracle. Jesus also departed from the land of the living. He entered genuine death, a death that no one returns from outside a miraculous means. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus makes it clear that while he will suffer, while he will die, in 3 days he will rise again. What we are witnessing in Jonah is the anticipation of Christ's own resurrection. If God was able and he was willing to restore Jonah to new life, he would demonstrate a much greater power and a greater purpose by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And fifth, both Jonah and Jesus would have their resurrections lead to the salvation of many. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. For Jonah, his experience and restoration to life reset his course towards Nineveh, where God has sent him. He would be restored to obedience so that he would preach God's message, and God would work in the hearts of the people there so that they might believe in him. This redemption was so extensive that it reached even the ears of the king, who changed his entire rule. He called for times of mourning and of fasting as evidence of a sincere change that has taken place in his heart. Jesus would also rise from his grave. He would walk among the living. His resurrection would mean life for others. His obedience would save others from their sins. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, we are assured that because Jesus was raised to new life, if we believe in him, if we trust in him, we'll be given new life to our mortal bodies. Jonah would speak the words of God. Jesus would be the living word of God. Jonah would be a vessel of God's salvation through which he would save many in a city. Jesus would be a vessel of God's salvation through which God would save people from every corner of his creation. Every one of us who call upon Jesus to save us and to give us life is a direct result of Christ's resurrection. Jonah echoes through time. He reverberates in the life of Jesus. From it, we see God's timeless plan enacted in time. His hope expressed in what erroneously many consider a children's story, or some might even think is just a myth, a fictional tale. In this, though, we see God pointing to his redemption, his careful plans to save those he loves and to exalt his son. We are to read and study Jonah and exalt Christ. We are to see our Savior sent by our Father, his Father, in order to bring peace through his sacrifice. We are to see that through death and miraculous new life, he would more than be raised. He would have far-reaching purpose. His resurrection was the means, it was the prototype of our own restoration to new life. We are given life forevermore because Jesus was obedient. He gave up his life. He gave up his life. He went to the grave. He rose again so that we would see and we would be as Jesus is. 1 John chapter 3, 2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." What has really struck my heart as I prepared and as I studied how we see Jesus in the story of Jonah is how deliberate God was in his plans, and how those plans include even me. We cannot contend that his salvation is some kind of afterthought, something he came up with later on. Not only does Jesus claim Jonah as this kind of mirror image, the number of ways they and their stories are similar are too great, far too great to be coincidental. I was not only in God's redemptive plan before creation, as Ephesians 1:4 says, he was writing about what his son would do for me in the story of Jonah. I have been in the mind of God's eye before I was even created through history, up to Christ's incredible work on the cross and his resurrection, up to and including a future that I have not even lived yet. Imagine that. God has valued us so much, and thus we should have no other desire than to value him above all else. We are not exceptionally worthy. We are exceptionally sinful. And yet, he has loved us as ones who had no value outside of the value that he placed upon us because he chose to love us. He has demonstrated through all time in history a value that we can never claim as our own. We are valuable by grace, so that we might spread the greater value of God. All believers should not help but declare. We should all want to declare every day that our lives are summed up by two facts. The first being that Christ is for us, and the second, that Christ is in us. As Sam Storms writes, Jesus Christ is the reason, the goal, the aim, the intent, the point, the purpose, the end, the terminus, the consummation, and the culmination of every molecule that moves. This then leads us naturally to a second aspect of looking at Jonah and Jesus. If we see Jesus in Jonah, we must also see that Jesus is the better Jonah. It is one thing to examine how Jesus is like the historical figure of Jonah. It is another to examine how Jesus is different. It is at this point where we see that while Christ identifies with us in many ways, he also transcends us. He's far and far above us, so that we can not only call him friend, but we must call him Lord. We must call him King. Jonah shared characteristics of deliverance, resurrection, redemption, all of this by God's design. But Jesus is all these, and he is so much more. Jesus is the better Jonah. First, Jesus is better in his message. God had a particular mission for both Jesus and Jonah. And where Jesus is better than Jonah is in the fact that the message that Jonah was given was for one lone city. He is told, go to Nineveh. He's not told to go other places. He was not sent to other regions, other cities, but Jesus is better. Christ was sent to the world. It is because of his love for the world that God sent his only son to bring the message of salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 tells us that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If God's message was restricted only to Jonah's message, we might never have known eternal life. But because Jesus came to save the lost, of which I am one, his message is for me. Second, Jesus is better in his willingness. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, we see clearly that Jonah resisted his calling from God. He tries to run away. And you might think, though, that's just a fool's errand. How can a person run away from the God who created every place that Jonah would try to run to? But Jesus is better. Jesus did not run from his mission. He ran to it. He did not try to escape the fire. He ran in it into the flames to save people. Doing good for another person has so much more meaning when the recipients know that the giver is doing it out of delight, not out of dread. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, John 10:18 makes it clear that Jesus laid down his life willingly. Third, Jesus is better as the cure for calamity. In chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, we read that the problems faced by the sailors was caused by Jonah. His sin had consequences that jeopardized their lives. Of those who really had no part of his disobedience, they had not joined him in his sin. Jonah was not the cure, but the cause of calamity. Jonah is like Adam, who by one sin creates this tremendous ripple that builds into a tsunami, and in the case of Jonah, quite literally. It could be said that just being around Jonah when he was in his sin was dangerous. But Jesus is better. He did not enter our lives, climb into our boat, and create more problems. His presence was healing. It was not hurt. He entered our lives, and he healed our hurt souls, and he cured our ailments, and he taught us truths that give us life. Ultimately, his sacrifice did not create chaos, but brought order. It changed death to life, despair to hope. Fourth, Jesus is better as he died for others' sins. In chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, Jonah understands that the only way out of what his predicament is and what his sin has caused is that he must be sacrificed. Now, this may sound noble. This might sound like he was a giver of selfless in his act. But Jonah was acting out of his own guilt and out of his own conviction. He expected to drown in those waters because he had rebelled against God. But God, in his grace, spared Jonah's life, forgiving him of his sins. Jonah had no capacity, no ability to overcome other people's sins because he could not even overcome his own sins. But Jesus is better. He also died for sins, but not for his own. Grace was also present, but Jesus was the source of grace, not the recipient of it. Jesus was not in the clutches of his own watery grave because of his own sin, but because of the sin of others. Jonah faced death for his own sin, but only God could forgive him. Jesus did not face death for himself, but he would forgive others for their sins because of what he is doing. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Fifth, Jesus is better as he delivers from the grave. In Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, the prophet is in the fish and cries out in repentance because of his disobedience, and God mercifully delivers him back to the land of the living. And if God had not acted, Jonah would have been digested in that fish. But God brought him to the place, brought him to the need in his life to realize his sin and repent. And that is his hope, was in God alone to deliver. But look again, Jesus is better. Jesus is not in the grave for his own sake, but the sake of others. He does not require God's forgiveness because he is sinless. He is not left without hope because he is hope. Jesus not only gives up his life, he takes it up again. In John chapter 2, verses 19, Jesus declares that people can kill him, but he will take up his life again. And while Jonah could not even take up his own life, Jesus took up not only his own life, but all of those that he would save who would believe in him. Jesus gives life by his own life, and Jonah would need grace. Jesus is grace. In John chapter 11, 25 through 26, Jesus declares that he is the resurrection and the life, and all who believe in him will never die. Sixth, Jesus is better as he rejoices in the redemption of others. See, you read the story. Jonah does not delight in God's mercy. In fact, he complains that this is why he tried to run away. He states that he knows. He knows that God is merciful. He knows that God is good. And he doesn't desire mercy for Nineveh. Jonah was more than willing, though, to take God's deliverance from death for himself. He gladly took God's provision of shade from the sun, but he wished that God would drop the sun on his enemies. The account of Jonah chapter 4 is of a displeased, pouting prophet who is angry at God. He could not hear himself. He wasn't listening to what he was actually saying as he lamented in verse 2 that God was gracious and God was merciful and God was abounding in steadfast love and ceasing in judgment. And to him, that was awful when applied to others and wonderful when applied to him. And yet, in all of this, he expected mercy, he expected grace, he expected love, he expected relief from punishment for himself. He could not rejoice in the redemption of others. He had no compassion for the dying. But Jesus is better. Jesus did not only look at Nineveh with compassion, but he looks at with compassion upon the whole world. He shared the same grace, the same mercy, the same love, and the same deliverance as God, because as Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. It was Jesus' delight to provide salvation. It was his joy to pour out grace on his creation. The words of Zephaniah 3:17 declare starkly the difference between Jonah and Jesus. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He'll rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. For each of us who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, he is delighted in to give you grace, delighted to give you his mercy, delighted to give you his love, and delighted to give you his deliverance. It is good that we are in the hands of Jesus and not Jonah. Jesus is better in that he is our message of salvation. He is better in how he eagerly submitted to the Father to save us. He is better in how he cured our chaos. He is better in his power to forgive. He is better in giving life. He is better because he delights to deliver us. Jesus is better. Jesus is the better everything, in everything, every single day. Jesus is better than material wealth. He is better than any other relationship. He is better than all of our comforts and all of our ease. He is better than any other success. Jesus is just always better. Is he better in your life? Is he better in mine? He needs to be better in our lives. If he is not our better everything, we have no hope. We have no forgiveness of our sins. We have no satisfaction or joy. If Jesus is not our better, then we are bankrupt. Jesus is offering us all to be the best everything in every part of our lives. Now, to those who may be here today, who would be identified more with residents of Nineveh, you don't know Christ as your Savior. You maybe have no interest in him. He has been sent to this earth to be the better Jonah for you. Jesus has given his life, and he will forgive your sins if you repent and you believe in him. He will replace your worn out, terrible life. He will take all of the angst and all the anxiety and all the troubles. He will take all those pursuits that you're trying to have for things that are worthless and getting you nowhere. And he will bring you from the ashes that you're living in to rejoicing if you call out to him. If we are followers of Christ, if we are struggling with sin, if we're somewhat like Jonah, ones who are prone to selfish lives and prone to run away from him, prone to consume and be just filled with our own selves. If we are like Jonah, Jesus is declaring to us, he is better. The power of Christ's resurrection is still active. It is still forgiving. It is still mercifully. We call out to God. We call out to Jesus. We find comfort in the shade with gratitude that he has given. We repent and we believe with increasing vigor. Call out to Jesus to be your better everything. There is much to consider between Jonah and Jesus. We see comparisons, we see contrasts. But one thing is certain, Jesus distinguishes himself as much more than a mere man. We see this in no greater way than at Easter. In the days of Jonah, the generation living in Nineveh might have declared their gratitude to Jonah, thanked him for the message, thanked him for the warning of God's judgment. But Jonah could not save them. He could not be their savior. He could not have mercy on them as he should. We saw that. He could not have love as he should. He could not have grace as he should. He could not do it because his life was filled with his own pursuits. And even the future of Jonah dies. He cannot continue to be what they need. At Easter, Jesus stands out from Jonah. Jesus has mercy. He has love. He has grace in his death and in his resurrection. And Jesus continues in his mercy, continues in his love, continues in his grace up to this very day and on and into eternity. Jesus will not cease to be our everything, our Jonah, but exceedingly better because he will tirelessly live so that we also might live forever. Let us pray.